We would ask that you would be pleased to take your scriptural truth and help us to understand it plainly. And we pray that you would do all of our hearts good. We would ask that because of our sin, because of our need, because of the fact that even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before you, help us to understand what it is to embrace the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone, by faith alone. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. The Reformation began some 500 years ago when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the wall on the church there at Wittenberg. And even though we wouldn't think much about it, there is a Reformation wall there in Geneva, a huge monument to the Reformation. It's not something that Calvin would have particularly wanted. He directed that he would be buried in an unmarked grave. That's how much he was looking for the accolades of men. But Martin Luther, as he nailed those 95 theses, he was dealing with something of the Bible as the central religious authority and how humans may reach salvation only by their faith and not by their deeds. The five solas of the Reformation, Scripture alone and faith alone and grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We've seen already the sola scriptura, Scripture alone, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils and opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest can be no other but the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit. Martin Luther saying of our topic this morning of faith alone, it is the article on which the church stands or falls. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is not only the article on which the church stands or falls, but it is the head and cornerstone of the gospel. Without faith alone, the church cannot exist for 1 hour. It's quite a statement regarding the centrality of faith alone. John Calvin wrote, "Justification by faith alone is the hinge on which everything else turns." Martin Luther, as you may well know, was tormented by his thoughts of God as judge. He wrote, "You ask me if I love God. Sometimes I hate God. But when I understood the doctrine of justification by faith alone, the doors of heaven swung open and I walked through." We read in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Some speak of faith alone, of a barren type of faith that equals salvation, and there was no need of works in the picture whatsoever. Many of us grew up in that kind of situation. And then there is the notion that it is faith, our faith, plus our good works that will equal salvation. And if that is true, then we may as well close up shop and go home because none of us have any good works. That can be any way meritorious for salvation. But I hope that you see that the Bible teaches that a true faith equals salvation and a salvation that will lead to good works. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the instrument. And even that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're not saved by works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this little formula can be derived directly from a passage like Ephesians 2 and verse 8. We are saved through the instrumentality of faith, but once we are saved, we do good works. We walk in those good works which God had prepared for us. I want you to see that the three solas, it's kind of like we have the solas fitting together. And perhaps I should say this will be now Roman number one, the relationship of the other solas to faith alone. In the five pillars of the Reformation, I like to think of them in terms of Scripture alone is that massive slab. It's the foundation of everything that we believe and everything that we do towards God. Scripture is the foundation. But then there are these three walls that are built upon that foundation. Those walls of Christ alone and faith alone and the grace of God alone. Those are the walls together. I'm sorry, it's not by grace alone. Yes, those are the three walls. And then to the glory of God alone is like the roof that shines everything up toward God's glory. Let me give you, first of all, under Roman numeral 1, the relationship. This is an overview of the alones, Scripture alone. We affirm that the inerrant Scripture to be the sole source of written divine revelation. When it comes to what we believe, how we live, the only revelation that we have from God is the Scriptures. Then faith alone. Here we are affirming that we are declared righteous by grace alone through faith alone because of Christ alone. In justification, we reach out and embrace the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we do that with the empty hands of faith. Grace alone. The only reason that we believe in God is because of something that is found in the very heart of God. His grace, His kindness, His willingness to draw ill-deserving and dead sinners to Himself. Christ alone. Here we affirm that our salvation is accomplished by the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice for sin. He is in our place. And if He is an adequate sacrifice, there is nothing that we need to add, and there is nothing that we can add. And then fifthly, God's glory alone. We affirm that because salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God, it is for God's glory. We are saved for the glory of God so that we may spend eternity looking into and understanding more and praising God for the kindness of His grace. Secondly, B, the Roman Catholic teaching on justification plus faith. Let me take just a moment to give an illustration. If this stream is salvation, if that's grace that is coming, then the fountainhead of the stream is hidden someplace up in the mountains. It's like grace that is coming to us here on earth, but somewhere out there is the heart of God, and that's where the stream of grace comes from. That's its fountainhead. But then there are these little channels that come off of that stream of God's grace. You can envision it as some kind of trench that God has dug. Here's His main stream, and then He's dug a little trench over to you, and He's dug another trench over to someone else, and eventually to me. That's our faith. Well, it carries that water of salvation to us as individuals. So grace alone, Christ alone, and faith alone, the fountainhead of justification is the grace of God, the heart of God. The stream of justification, the person and work of Jesus Christ, that's how we are saved. And then the channel or the pipe for justification is our personal faith. We don't want to put too much emphasis on the channel, on our faith. But that's the only thing that we contribute to our salvation, is that with our empty hands, we embrace the gospel as it comes to us. Secondly, B, the Roman Catholic teaching of justification by faith plus. Some of you will be alarmed, perhaps, even at hearing the mention of Roman Catholic thinking. Please don't be alarmed. This is a matter of history. Wars have been fought. Great conflicts have come about because of very different views on how you get to God. And you and I need to know what the biblical message is. And I hope that you will see that it's either this or it's that. It can't be both at the same time. So the Roman Catholic teaching of justification by faith plus. It's what we believe and a little bit more. Notice with me from the Council of Trent, 1546. And why do you have something that goes back to 1546? Well, Vatican I in 1870 declared that this was infallible. And if you don't embrace this way of thinking about getting right with God, then anathemas are pronounced on your and my head. So for the history, notice with me, a Roman Catholic view is this from chapter 7. Justification itself, which is not the remission of sins merely, but also the sanctification and the renewal of the inward man. Do you notice anything here? Do you see how justification and sanctification are combined together? Justification, which is a legal act, is said to be not only the legal pardoning, but it's also the renewal process that goes on in the heart. Now, let me say from the outset, in Romans chapter 3, 21 through chapter 5 and verse 21, it's all about justification, the legal act. And then Romans 6 through 8, it's all about sanctification. And I think it's very helpful for us to see that if you mix together, if you confuse What the Apostle Paul sets out as separate and distinct, guess what? You're going to have confusion. Canon 11. If anyone says that men are justified either by the soul imputation of the justice of Christ or by the soul remission of sins to the exclusion of the grace and charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and is inherent in them, or even that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema. Biblical justification is a legal transaction that takes place in heaven where God declares us to be free. Now, sanctification happens later. That's where God is morally changing us within. But if you confuse the moral transformation and say that part of the moral transformation is so pleasing to God that it merits your acceptance with God, you're confusing things. Further, Canon 32. If anyone says that the good works of that one that is justified are in such manner the gifts of God that they are not also the good merits of him that is justified, by the good works which he performs through the grace of God and the merit of Jesus Christ, whose living member he is, does not truly merit the increase of grace, eternal life, and the attainment of eternal life, if so be, however, that he depart in grace, and that also in increase of glory, let him be anathema. Well, we are saying exactly that from the Scriptures, that our good works do not merit eternal salvation. That is not how we attain to eternal life. And then come with me to consider the Roman Catholic Catechism from 1994, just that last line. Justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and the renewal of the interior man. Do you see anything there? The same mixing of the legal act, justification, and the moral renovation within the man, those two things are mixed together and combined. I think there's going to be confusion. And then notice as well what their catechism says. Justification is conferred in baptism. The sacrament of faith, it conforms us to the righteousness of God who makes us inwardly just by the power of his mercy. Now, that's very interesting. I had intended late last night to walk back over to my computer and tell me if there are any verses in the Bible where baptism and justification appear. I couldn't think of any. But there is no verse in the Bible that says, by our baptism, we are declared righteous. So you can see that there's going to be a little difficulty. So come with me, having seen the Roman Catholic position of B, of faith plus. It's faith plus. But we can kind of understand it because they're mixing justification and sanctification together. So yes, there does need to be some work that is going on within when it's sanctification. But that's not our acceptance with God. Thirdly, see, the Reformation teaching of justification by faith alone. Here, the Heidelberg Catechism coming out of the German Reformed Church in 1563 in Heidelberg, Germany. How are you righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes, legal term, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty thoroughly biblical. Let's stick with him a moment. Why do you say that you are righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. I get Christ's righteousness by believing into him and by nothing else. Great Britain's Westminster Catechism, the larger, question 70, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace to sinners in which he pardons all their sin, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything worked in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them, legal term, given to their record, and received by faith alone. Our confession. Those whom God effectually calls, he also freely declares righteous, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything worked in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Now, come with me, fourthly, under Roman numeral 1 to D, the biblical basis. The biblical basis. And now that we come to the scriptures, we can shut down the screen and come to our Bibles themselves. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 3:16. The biblical basis of justification by faith alone. If you embrace Scripture alone, then you will embrace faith alone. If we can all agree, Roman Catholics and evangelicals, that the Bible is the only infallible rule for the church's faith and practice, then we can hope to eventually work toward agreement. But back in 1994, when so-called evangelicals, including Chuck Colson and J.I. Packer, when so-called evangelicals come together with Roman Catholics and they end up with a Roman Catholic statement of faith, that really is not helping anyone. Notice with me 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture in the ESV is breathed out by God. In our New King James, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Human tradition is not breathed out by God. Only Scripture. Scholarly opinion as to what part of the Bible or what parts of the Bible are inspired, that scholarly expertise to be able to tell us what to embrace, is not breathed out by God. But all of Scripture is breathed out by God. Calvin says that the Scriptures are our glasses by which we look and evaluate every other authority. Now, the Bible is not going to give us trigonometry. The Bible is not going to give us some details of science. But the Bible is going to be our glasses that we put on when we go to look at science, when we go to look at mathematics, when we go to look even at our own feelings. We put our scripture glasses on. Is your conscience bound to the scriptures alone? Not your feeling. Not what scholars will tell you, unbelieving scholars will tell you about the Bible. But is the Bible your authority? Well, if so, then I invite you to see with me the scriptures are very plain about justification by faith alone. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 21, and we just want to highlight a few verses here quickly. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22 now. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins previously committed. Verse 26 now. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith and works, the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? A law of works? No. But by a law of faith. There is a law or a principle, not that we're made right by works, but there is a law or a principle that we are made right by the instrumentality of faith. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law. Now, we will not find the words together in our New Testament, faith alone. But we'll find something that is actually more definitive than faith alone. Maybe we'll find something like verse 28, that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law. And if there are no deeds of the law that can be added to our faith, then it is faith alone. Verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify, declare righteous, the circumcised Jews by faith and the uncircumcised Gentiles through faith. How do they get saved? Through the instrumentality of faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Faith equals salvation, but a salvation that is working. We establish the morality of the law of God. Then turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and there in verse 21, Paul lets you know what the whole Galatian controversy is. That if you try to establish salvation by means of the law, then Christ's death is in vain. We are saved through faith. You may remember that in Acts chapter 15, there was this controversy of Jesus plus circumcision, and that's what the Galatian churches are dealing with. Acts 15:1, they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I want you to let your eye go to Galatians 2 and verse 16. And I want you to see that Paul just might be making a point here. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. All right, I want you to help me keep score. Every time it is not by works of the law, that'll be over here. And every time it is by faith in Jesus Christ, it'll be over here. Next phrase. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. That's two for faith, right? That we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You see it? Do you think Paul's trying to make a point? If you don't see the point that he is making, you don't want to see it. The negative three times and the positive three times. No, he does not use the phrase of faith alone. He uses a slightly longer. It's faith in Christ and not works of the law. And that's why Paul will say in Galatians 1 and verse 6 and following that our brother read, that he says, I'm holding to the gospel. And somebody's coming in and saying, Jesus plus circumcision. And you know what that is? That's another gospel, if there could be. It's really a perverted gospel. And what does he say there in the latter part of verse 8? If somebody comes in and takes the gospel, the apostolic gospel of Jesus Christ that is faith alone and not by works of righteousness, if somebody comes in and addends that and changes that, what does he say? Let him be accursed. And just out of interest, note that Roman Catholic document that curses people for believing in justification by faith alone, Paul and the Council of Trent are cursing different people. If anyone introduces a gospel that is other than faith alone, let him be accursed. That's Paul. Council of Trent, if you believe in a bare faith and believe that will save you, without God working in your heart and that which God works into you, causing you to merit God's favor. If you don't hold to that, then they say, we are accursed. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, all work together and saying, we don't merit our salvation. So, Roman number one, the relationship. Now, number two, our need of justification by faith alone. Why do we have a need? Well, we have need of justification by faith alone. First of all, and incidentally, these headings are drawn from an old sermon of Pastor Ted Donnelly. Because we have broken God's law, Spurgeon. Many people do not know this. You can go into a shop on a Sunday evening, he says, and you can talk to the proprietor, and he would say that he is righteous because he doesn't cheat people and he doesn't lie to people and he gives them a fair business dealings and says that that's much better than your religious people. And he may, in the main. But Spurgeon goes on to point out that this man, that righteousness is not just a matter of how we interact with our fellow man. But the first table of the law is more focused on our interaction with the God of heaven. And what do you think is really going to be more important to the God of heaven in the final day? Whether or not we were absolutely perfect in our dealings with our fellow man, which none of us can. Or that we were loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and all of our minds. You see, once you bring in not only a horizontal righteousness, but a vertical righteousness up to God, there becomes an overwhelming sense of what is really important. And if you haven't even thought about your righteousness towards God, I think that's a hint that you're not loving him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. Paul's take on it is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Going to argue with Paul? Well, you've got problems. God's standard is extremely demanding. A passing grade for God in his school is 100% absolute perfection. Anything less than that, you fail. Think of your mechanic who's pulling an engine up out of your car. You got these hoists with chains on them. You know, they're rattle, rattle, tat, tat, tat. The pulleys going together. And let's imagine that there are 729 links in this chain. It only takes one bad link, and that poor dude underneath there is in trouble. And that's the way with our obedience. We can have 729 areas that we're proud of ourselves on. But if there's one weak link in the chain of our morality, that engine of us is crashing down lower than the grave. Spurgeon uses the illustration of a perfect crystal vase. And God says, if you can bring this perfect crystal vase to the day of judgment, I'll let you into heaven. But those vases are already cracked and broken before we're born, people. But even if you get your glue out and you kind of fix it up so it's not too noticeable, do you mean to say that you're going to go through all of your life and never further crack it and never further break it? That's the only way that you're going to get into heaven, because we have broken God's law. We need justification by faith alone. Secondly, B, because our human nature is itself sinful. Psalm 51 and verse 5, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Does David have an ability to help himself? All right, David, here you are. We want you now to work out yourself. We want you to merit good works so that you can win God's favor, so that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do your good works, and that's going to get you to heaven. How is he going to do that? What does he have to contribute? We are anti-God from the fall, and how is someone with an anti-God disposition going to win the favor of God? He doesn't even want the favor of God. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Thirdly, C, because at our best, we still fall short. Imagine a chef that is urged to produce a meal in 30 minutes. You've seen some things about that. Here's the kicker. The kitchen is an absolute mess. It is filthy and it is infested with cockroaches and mouse droppings and, let's be honest, rat droppings as well. There is no hot water and the germs are multiplying as I am talking to you. What kind of meal are you going to make out of there? God sees the kitchen of your and my hearts. And God is not going to be pleased with anything that is produced in that kitchen of our sinfulness and our filthiness. So not only do we sin in our very worst moments, but we sin even our very best. Paul says in Romans 7, in verse 7, for I would not have known covetousness unless the Lord come and said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. The very fact that God's law came to me and said, don't covet. Don't be looking at your neighbor's wife. Don't be looking at your neighbor's donkey. Don't be looking at this. And just the very fact that I'm told not to do it, there's something that rises up within me and says, I want that mule. There's something, how is that kind of individual going to win favor with God? Our dispositions are still evil. Roman numeral 3, key gospel lessons from justification by faith alone. Key gospel lessons, and I'm sorry for the long heading there, but I think you'll get it. A, each of the solas, Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone, rule out human merit as the basis of our acceptance. Christ alone points to the ground of our justification through faith in Jesus Christ. Propitiation by his blood through faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace alone points to the source of our justification. That mountain stream, the heart of God is back there someplace. And for us, we hear Paul say that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. The gracious, generous heart of God, when we were dead and could do nothing about it, but God. And faith alone points to the human instrument in receiving our justification. Baptism is not the instrument of justification, but faith is. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is the wonderfully good news of the gospel. We cannot merit our salvation. We cannot do something that wins the favor of God. We cannot cook God a meal that he likes in the kitchen of our heart that is as filthy as it is. And blessed be God, we don't need to. Because all of the merit has already been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith equals the empty hands by which we receive the gift of salvation. Secondly, by way of lessons, gospel lessons. Faith is the only thing you and I can ever do, and God helps us with faith. And even that is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And some like to quibble and say that it's salvation that is the gift of God, and it's not the faith that is the gift of God. Well, it seems to me that it's both. But if you want to broaden it out, say the whole thing is the gift of God, I don't know how you're going to say that the faith is not a part of it. But let's just think of Ephesians 2 and verse 1. I am dead in my transgressions and sins. How much faith is that dead man going to produce? None. But God. God makes us alive. And then we exercise our faith. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Philippians, you're going to have some problems. You've got some suffering that you're doing right now. But let me tell you something. God gave it to you that you should believe in Christ, and God gave it to you that you should suffer for his name. You can't get around that one. It has been granted to us to believe. John 6 and verse 28. Then they said to him, that is to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You will believe as God is working in you. How can I do that which is pleasing in God's sight? Well, just believe in him. And the one who is dead, who's going to believe, will do so because God has been at work. Spurgeon again. Think it well to turn a little to the side that I may ask my reader to observe adoringly the fountainhead, the grace of God, of our salvation. For by grace you have been saved. Because God is gracious, therefore sinful men are forgiven, converted, purified, and saved. It is not because of anything in them or that ever can be in them that they are saved, but because of the boundless love, goodness, pity, compassion, mercy, and grace of God. Remember this, or you may fall into the error by fixing your eyes so much upon the faith, which is the channel of salvation, as to forget the grace, which is the fountain and the source, even of faith itself. Faith is the work of God's grace in us. No man can say that Jesus is the Christ but by the Holy Ghost. No man comes to me, says Jesus, except the Father which has sent me draw him. So that faith, which is coming to Christ, is the result of the divine drawing. Grace is the first and last moving cause of salvation. And faith, essential as it is only an important part of the machinery which grace employs. We are saved through faith, but salvation is by grace. He urges us to embrace this, because here's the comfort. I don't have to have a perfect faith. I don't have to have a wonderfully strong faith. The issue is not the strength of my faith. The issue is the strength of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I can believe in him, all the while saying, help my unbelief. Again, Spurgeon. See then, dear friend, that the weakness of your faith will not destroy you. A trembling hand may receive a golden gift. The Lord's salvation can come to us, though we only have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. The power lies in the grace of God, not in our faith. Great messages can be sent along slender wires, telegraph, signal, very important messages, little wires strung out. And the peace-giving witness of the Holy Spirit can reach the heart by means of a thread-like faith which seems almost unable to sustain its own weight. Think more of him to whom you look than of the look itself. You must look away even from your own looking and see nothing but Jesus and the grace of God revealed in him. Faith alone, in Christ alone, because of the grace of God alone. Let's pray. Father, natively, we want to think that we can win your favor, that we can scurry around in try to have more good works than we do bad works. But you tell us graciously and you tell us plainly that even our righteousness appears as filthy rags before you. Oh Lord, how pleased we are to understand justification by faith alone. It is as though the doors of heaven are swung open wide to us. Grant that by your grace that we will respond by faith alone and walk into heaven. We pray it in Christ's mighty name. Amen.